I want to begin the lesson this morning by reading from the book of Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning with verse 9. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." We find that Jesus oftentimes taught in parables in order to direct his message to a particular audience. In this instance, he identifies that his target audience was some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. I don't suppose we have anybody like that today. And perhaps each of us can see ourselves in this from time to time when we sin. Too many times we are proud of our pride. And we pride ourselves in our righteousness sometimes. Pride, egotism, and arrogance are sins. And we need to be careful that we do not express them. There are several good lessons in this parable. First of all, heaven is, or eternity, I guess I should say, will be full of surprises. I'm sure of it. Not only heaven, but hell will probably be filled with surprises. The arrogant people, like the one discussed in this parable, the Pharisee, will be surprised to find himself in hell. But he'll probably be even more surprised that humble people, like the tax collector, will not be there in hell. Now, you understand that a parable is not a true story, but it tells the truth. A parable is something that could have happened. It is realistic, but it is not, Jesus was not specifically referring to any one Pharisee or any one publican. But it does teach a lesson that we need to understand. One of the lessons is that God is the ultimate judge. And he, as the ultimate judge, looks at the heart, not just at the outward appearance, and not just at the outward acts that we do. He does look at our acts. But he doesn't just look at that. He looks from the inside out rather than from the outside in. God has been telling us from the beginning. Even in the Old Testament, we see examples of this. The wise man Solomon wrote in Proverbs, the 21st chapter in verse 2, "Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart." Think about that. Yeah, we generally at least think of ourselves as being right. Most people look at themselves that way. But God looks at the heart. And he knows the real story, whether we are genuine or not. I think of a story in the Old Testament also that kind of illustrates this point. You know, God chose Samuel, the prophet, to go and appoint a king, anoint a king. He had anointed Saul as king, and Saul messed up, and the Lord took his kingdom away. And so toward the end of Saul's reign, God asked Samuel to go to a specific place, to a specific town and a certain family, and the king that he had chosen would be in that family. And so Samuel went to this family, and he saw this man's eldest son, Eliab. And the words that Samuel spoke when he saw this, he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." This is in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, in verse 6. But you read the next verse, and you see that God says to Samuel, when choosing the king, next king for Israel, "Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see a man as a man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So God is telling us, even back in the Old Testament, that it's the heart that God looks at. It's not just the outward appearance. And so getting back to this story in the New Testament, this parable, the Pharisee had an outward appearance of righteousness, but his righteousness was not from the inside out. On the other hand, the tax collector went to the temple with the full recognition that he was a sinner. He was humble. He was the opposite of the Pharisee. He was not arrogant. He was humble. We learn from this story that works alone cannot save a person. I want us to note, though, that Jesus didn't say that works weren't necessary, but that works cannot alone determine whether or not one is going to be saved. I want us to look at this story a little bit further and ask some questions. Who went to the temple and why? Well, first of all, we see that... Why isn't my PowerPoint working?
Is the clicker on?
What?
Is it on?
It's on. Okay.
There we go.
All right. I can do it without it, but anyway. He was a Pharisee, a member of the strictest sect of the Jews. He was expected to be there. There's no surprise there that the Pharisee was there at the temple. He came to the temple to pray. Good reason to come. But he had a second motive also, and that was to impress. Also there was the tax collector, a publican. Keep in mind that tax collectors in that region were usually Jewish people who had conspired, you might say, with Rome, had taken a job of doing the taxes. And so they were considered to be the scum of the earth because they were working for the enemy, you might say. They sold out to the Roman authorities. And they had a reputation for being dishonest in their dealings. I'm not suggesting that all tax collectors, all publicans were cheaters, but they had that general reputation. We have a few occupations in our culture that kind of have a soiled reputation. Doesn't mean they all are that way. But evidently this one recognized that he was certainly a sinner. He may have just come from cheating someone. But he also came to the temple to pray, but lacked the arrogance of his fellow worshiper. But I want us to notice that both were part of God's people, God's chosen people, as Jesus describes it. So two men, both going to the temple to pray, but with entirely different attitudes. Our Lord identified worship that God expects. In John, the 4th chapter, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, "The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." I believe that Jesus, in telling this Samaritan woman, that's where that event takes place, he's telling them that God expects us to worship from the heart. He's looking at the heart. That's the kind of worship that God expects. I want us to look at how the Pharisee measured himself. He thought he was something special. He considered himself better than others. Consider what he said. He said, "I thank you that I am not like other men." That was the first thought on his mind as he's praying to God. "I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not like this tax collector." He gets even more specific in his praise of himself. He says, "I fast twice a week." That was going beyond what was required under the law. He says, "I give tithes of all that I possess." Consider his total prayer. His prayer consisted of 33 words, at least in the New King James as it's translated that way, five of which are the words I. The Pharisee's image of himself is enhanced when he compares himself with the tax collector. Some people say that if you want to look pretty or handsome, stand next to an ugly person. And that seems to have been the idea that the Pharisee had. He wanted to compare himself to a tax collector. The Pharisee could only stay up by pushing the other person down. We've known people like that. While the Pharisee was pushing the tax collector down, the Lord was lifting him up. The tax collector's cry for mercy is in verse 13. Evidence of the tax collector's humility is clear. He stood afar off, first of all, not considering himself worthy of the request he was making. He bowed his head. He was too ashamed to raise his eyes to heaven. And he beat his breast as he made his request. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Seven simple words that moved God to forgive. It's a request which should be made by every person. This parable illustrates the foolishness of comparing ourselves with other sinners. The Apostle Paul, of course, wrote in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and warned against this danger. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now, I want to talk for a minute a way that this parable should not be used. It should not be used to suggest that all one has to do to be saved is to ask God for forgiveness. We have people in the religious world out there that are teaching on every occasion that they can, that all they have to do is pray what they call the sinner's prayer. And if you challenge somebody who teaches thus to tell us where in the Bible you find this sinner's prayer, they may go to this very passage. And they'll say, see, all he had to do was to ask God to forgive him, be merciful to him, and he would go away justified. The problem with that is what we said earlier in this lesson, and that is he was already in a covenant relationship with God. As a Jew at that time, God had a covenant relationship with him. And so, therefore, he was already one of God's people. But God's people occasionally sin. And this publican recognized himself as a sinner and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's what the Pharisee should have said, because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. In these two people in this parable, one saw himself as the only righteous one, and the other one saw himself as the only sinner. One advertised his merit, and the other agonized about his sinfulness and called for mercy. And one went home justified, and the other one just went home. The question is for each one of us, which will we be? How will you and I go home? Will we go home justified because we recognize our sinfulness and ask for help? Or will we just go home? We need to recognize that We need to ask God for forgiveness on a regular basis. It shouldn't be something that we rarely have to do. Now, it may be that you may live some time without knowing what your sins are, but we sin even when we don't recognize our sins from time to time. And so we need to ask God for forgiveness as David, the King David, did from time to time. Lord, keep me from secret sin. And included in our prayers to ask for forgiveness for our sins on a daily basis, we need to also ask the Lord to open our eyes that we can see our lies for what they are and compare them to the Word of God so that we can specifically ask the Lord for forgiveness for those sins that we recognize are sins. Satan is trying to trap us into thinking that we are really good people. We should be really good people, but really good people sin and need the forgiveness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Almighty God in heaven, we thank you so much for sending your Son as a sacrifice for our sins. We thank you that we have him as an advocate for us, that when we do sin, that he will plead our case before you. We pray that you will help us to recognize our sins so that we can specifically confess those sins. But we're confident that even the sins that we do not recognize, that you will forgive if we will ask, and if we will be contrite about them. We pray that you will help us in our lives, that we will work hard on in trying to do what is right and leave off all those sins that trap us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, and ask that you help us to give our lives totally to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If there are those in this assembly that need to respond to the gospel invitation, if you're not a child of God, you don't have the ability to go to God and expect Jesus to plead your case. And so you need to do something about that. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess your faith and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And we'd like to help you do that. But if you are a child of God and you have sinned and have some specific sin that you would like us to pray about, we'd be happy to do that also. If you have any spiritual need that we can help you with, we invite you to come while we together we stand and sing.